Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 50. In verse 5, the Word of God says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." This, of course, is a messianic prophecy. And he says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious." Now, in John 5:30, in the A part of the verse, the Word of God says, "I can do of myself nothing." This is, again, Jesus speaking. "I can do of myself nothing." The word "can" there is the word dunamai, and it's a present middle indicative, middle voice. That means I produce the action but receive the benefit or the activity of the verb. And so what he's saying there is, "I can do of myself nothing." Now, it's not saying that he didn't have a volition whereby he couldn't make a decision on his own. What he's saying is middle voice. He could not produce something that would be of any consequence or benefit to himself, and for that matter, to anybody else, if it was simply of his own humanity. Jesus said that only what he heard from the Father, only what the Father instructed him, that's what he thought, did, judged, and so on. He said, "I can of myself do nothing. I have no ability, I have no power in my own self to do anything that will be of any benefit to myself, consequence to myself, or for that matter, to you, if it's coming from me. As a human." The word "of" there is epo, and it's denoting separation, especially the type of separation that comes when you separate a part from a whole. Separate from God, I can produce nothing that has benefit. I can produce nothing that is positive in any but a humanistic way. No eternal value if it's coming strictly from me. It may be at the good side of the tree, but it's not at the good side of eternity. Jesus said, "God had opened my ears, and I was not rebellious." God has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I didn't go against what God had spoken to me. I did not go against His word. Now, it would have been profoundly easy for Jesus to go against the word of the Father because he and the Father were one. The Father's plan is his plan. They're the same person. What he said is, "In my humanity, I yielded to the plan that my divinity had created. And I would not sway from that plan," even though the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he could have. And the plan itself was very difficult. He says, "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard." There is nothing in the New Testament that says that anybody plucked his beard. But then again, you have to understand a little bit of eisegagics to get this part. Eisegagics, for those who may not know, is a historical frame of reference. In Isaiah's day, the biggest offense you could give anybody was to pluck their beard. That was a major, humiliating, degrading kind of an offense. It became spitting in the face. And so they didn't pluck his beard in that sense. They spit in the face. And that, in Jesus' day when he was on earth, was the major, degrading, humiliating offense. So that's what he's talking about here. And then he says, "I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord will help me. Therefore, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint." He set his face like a flint. There was no moving him. He was not ambiguous. He was not indecisive. He was not playing it by ear, and he didn't say to himself, I'll figure it out when I get there. He set his face like a flint. There was nothing about what Jesus did that in any way was anything less than absolute conviction. And that's the only way that he was going to maintain what he did, was absolute conviction. In Luke 22 and verse 42, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, not my will, but thy will be done. However, if you will, remove this cup from me. This is one of the most misrepresented portions of Scripture, mistaught portions of Scripture, in my opinion, that there is. They're saying, well, he was in Gethsemane and was afraid of the cross, and God, if you can take the cross from me, then do it. But nevertheless, your will, not mine, be done. Baloney. He set his face like a flint toward the cross. What he is talking about, because in verse 44, he was perspiring blood. He was afraid, concerned that he would shed his blood because of the demonic attack that was taking place against him at that moment, prematurely, where it would not be as part of the one new man in Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, where we became one with him at the cross, where the blood would not be efficacious toward us. His concern was that the blood would be shed, but it wouldn't be shed on the one new man, so that we wouldn't receive the cleansing of the blood. So he says, Father, remove this cup from me. I don't want to shed my blood before the cross. Because he set his face like a flint toward the cross. In Matthew 26:53, Jesus said to Peter, when Peter, in verse 52, cut off the ear of the soldier, said to him, do you think that I cannot call 12 legions of angels right now if I ask my Father? So he was setting his face like a flint toward the cross. Christ had convictions. His whole life was a life of conviction. He was a Christian of conviction. He was not somebody who was ambiguous. He was convicted. He was not somebody who was careless. He was not somebody who was living his life by habit. He was living his life by conviction. He had definition and he had conviction about the definition he had. He had purpose and he had conviction about the purpose he had. There was a plan for his life and he had a conviction about the plan that was there for his life. There's too many times when we Christians can be Christians by habit. But God calls us to be Christians by conviction. Be careful not to become a Christian by habit. Be a Christian by conviction. And I don't mean just conviction about who Christ is. I mean conviction about the Word of God in your life. I mean conviction about who you are in Christ. I mean conviction regarding the finished work. I mean conviction about doctrine. I mean conviction about every aspect of your life as you are a believer, because your life is not owned by you, it is owned by God. Be a Christian of convictions. Be careful not to be a Christian of habit. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according to as he has purposed in his heart, and then some scribe somewhere added, so let him give. That's not in the original language. Every man, as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now that word giver is the word dotes. It's from the base of the word didomai. It does mean to give, but not just to give as we think of it. It specifically refers to giving the love of God. It's referring to giving God's gift and God's provisions. It can actually mean giving absolutely anything. But the majority of the time, it's used to giving God's gift, God's provisions, God's love. And so what he's saying is everyone has purposed in his heart. Let him give. Let him respond to God. Let him manifest Christ. Let him have a life of God inside of himself as he has purposed in his heart. Because then he will be a Christian of conviction. Purposing in your heart to live in doctrine. Purposing in your heart to apply the mind of God to every detail, not just circumstances, every detail of our lives. That's what God's looking for. In Revelation 3:15, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. This is the habitual Christian. You ever meet a Christian who's a Christian out of habit? I'm a Christian. I go to church. And I'm glad to be saved, and maybe I even read my Bible every day. I'm a Christian. I make my decisions. I'm a Christian. I choose where I go. I'm a Christian. I choose how I respond. I choose who I hang out with. I make the choices. I'm a Christian. I choose my church, and a lot of times I'll choose the one that's down the road. I'm not going to go to the one that's 15 minutes away. I'm going only 5 minutes away. Why? It's convenient, and I have things to do on Sunday. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Well, I believe in the prosperity doctrine. Why? Because it feels so good to know that God wants me to be rich. What if you get cancer? Well, obviously, you don't have enough faith then. You see, these are habitual Christian characteristics. You're not a Christian out of habit. You're a Christian out of conviction. You don't reflect Christ out of habit. You reflect Christ out of conviction. Habits are profoundly imprecise, undefined, and ambiguous. Convictions have precision, accuracy, and purpose. We are Christians out of conviction. We're not Christians out of habit. There are plenty of Christians who are habitual Christians. And God says to them something they may not necessarily want to hear. In verse 18, he says to them, I counsel you, buy of me gold refined in fire. Gold speaks of faith. Buy of me a life of faith that's tested in fire. Oh, that's really appealing. Yeah, it actually is. Because that very gold that is tested in fire will become one of the greatest rewards that eternity has. Buy of me gold tested in fire. You see, you don't buy gold tested in fire out of habit. You buy it out of conviction. And then he says, buy white garments that you may be clothed. White garments aren't garments out of habit. White garments are talking about a pure lifestyle. And a pure lifestyle, although it does include physical purity, it's not simply limited to physical purity. It's really talking about correct thinking. Buy of me a lifestyle of correct thinking. A lifestyle where you have the mind of Christ. That is not done out of habit. That is done out of conviction. There's precision to having the mind of Christ. There's definition to having the mind of Christ. There's no ambiguity whatsoever in the mind of Christ. And by the way, there's no sight in it either. It's a faith issue. So he says, have this conviction that your thoughts are going to come from God. Have this conviction that your eyes are going to be anointed with eyesalve. Eyesalve is specific categorical doctrine applied to the circumstances of your life so that you may have God's perception in it. That's where your thoughts come from. Have it as a conviction. Sometimes it's very easy for us to become Christians of habit. natural preferences will bring us into being Christians of habit. Living at the tree of knowledge of good and evil will bring us into being Christians of habit. Self-righteousness can bring us into being Christians of habit. Walking by sight brings us into being Christians of habit. Paul said this, and I would ask everybody who's listening, both in the room and online, do you have this as your conviction? In Philippians 3:8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not for the excellency of knowing Him. It's excellency of having His knowledge, His mind, His thoughts, His analyses, evaluation, judgments. I count everything loss so that I can have the mind of Christ. And then he continues, and I do count everything but dung. And that is how I evaluate anything at all that gets in my way of having conviction. It is just a pile of dung. Is that our evaluation? God adds so many things to us, but we have to be careful not to turn them into idols. Sometimes in Christianity, because we see the value of the things God adds, we can put more value on them than they possess. This is very common. I think one of the biggest places is natural relationships, where you find this. I remember years ago I asked the young people in our church, I said, what would take you out of your call? Don't answer that, I told them, but what would take you out of your call? And one young fellow, I guess he didn't hear me say don't answer that, he said, a girl would. It was honest. A girl did. What would take you out of your call? There's your idol. Watch out for idols. And I'm not sure what that young man's doing now, but he identified it correctly. What would take you out of your call? What would take you out if God said to you, go to such and such a place that does not meet your natural preference? Would you find a reason to not go? Would you find a reason, and the reason would simply be a cover for a natural preference? What would take you out of your call? Is it people? Is it places? You can be very attached to a place. Some places are very pleasant and some places are very unpleasant. And if you grew up or spent a lot of your life in a pleasant place, going to a place that you don't seem to think is as nice, that can be a tough challenge. What would take you out of your call? At what point do you say no to God? If you have such a point, then in that area of your life, you're a Christian of habit. You need to be a Christian of conviction. You know what's funny about it? Let's say you do hold on to something. Okay, let's say you're 25, 26 years old and you hold on to the things that are natural and you're a Christian of habit. Certainly older Christians work this way as well, but I'm picking that age because they're young and have a lot more time than older Christians do, presumably. And you get that young person and you say, well, I like the place, I like the job, I like the person, I like the family, what have you. I like the situation. And God says, I want you to go over there where you will have none of those things. And that person says, no, I like the place, I like the job, and it doesn't meet my fancy. And because it doesn't meet my fancy, it's obviously not the call of God. A Christian of conviction is not a Christian of preference. A Christian of preference is a Christian of habit. God doesn't ask our preference. God asks for our obedience. He doesn't leave us hanging, but He does ask for our obedience. I remember a pastor I spoke with. This was a good 25, 30 years ago now. He was called on a foreign mission field and he didn't care for the field itself, the place. And I asked him about that. He said, there's nothing to like about it. But he stayed and he was faithful. And then a few years later, we were talking again and he loved it. God gave him what he needed to stay there. And because he was willing to respond in faith, be a Christian of conviction, God produced the love of the place and not just faith obedience. Christians of conviction are people who God gives tremendous provision to. Esther said in Esther 4:16, if I perish, I perish. She became a Christian of provision, having started as a Christian of convenience, living in a good situation. Then Haman wants to kill all the Jews, and Mordecai says to her, don't think you'll escape, and he made her into a Christian of conviction. Go talk to the king, and if she talked to him at the right time, she'd be fine, and if she talked to him at the wrong time, she'd be dead. And she said, I'm going to go to him and he hasn't held out his scepter for me and that's the requirement and you're killed if you go there without the scepter. And she went there anyway and she said, if I perish, I perish. She didn't perish. She did save Israel. A Christian of conviction is a tremendously powerful individual. That's a person who is consequential. That is a person who is influential. That is a person who holds back judgment. That is a person who changes the course of events. That doesn't happen with Christians of habit. Christians of habit look for the comfortable way, the natural thought. Their emotion determines their call. God's will is a basis of preference and convenience, but not with Christians of conviction. The Word of God says in John 6:67, after Jesus offended the 5,000 that he fed the day before, it's amazing how they'll love you one day and hate you the next. Give them a freebie and they love you. Give them a hard saying and they'll hate you. You know, with Christians of habit, that's the same way today. Give them a freebie, make them feel good. Give them those things that tickle their ears and they'll love you. Give them the hard saying that challenges them to grow, that makes them go beyond their capacity, that really develops the character of God in their heart. And if they're proud, they're going to hate you for it. They're going to resist. And so Jesus said to Peter, you're going to go away also? But Peter was a Christian of conviction. Yeah, he was impetuous. Yeah, he had his issues, but he was a Christian of conviction. And he says to Jesus there, where am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where am I going to go? That's a Christian of conviction. 5,000 left. Where am I going to go? Let me ask you something. In the average church, if 5,000 left, who do you think would actually stay? It's happened to a number of people. A little false accusation here and there. Happened to John Wesley. And all of a sudden the church clears out. And only a handful stay. You know who stayed? The Christians of conviction. The Christians of convenience were too interested in their reputation. So the Christians of conviction stayed. The Christians of conviction aren't afraid of what people are going to say or how things look. They're simply going to do what is right with God. And they don't worry about whether it's popular and they don't worry about their reputation. They don't worry about the appearances of things in that regard. They're just going to do what is right with God. And they don't worry about if they're the only ones doing it. Jeremiah was a Christian of conviction in a land where there were only Christians of convenience, of habit. Habitual Christianity, they're still saved. But frankly, it doesn't amount to much. No soul winning. Lots of inreach. Inreach feels good. You have a good time with inreach. Not much outreach. Except occasionally to fix somebody's roof. There's nothing wrong with that. It's kind. But it's still a Christianity of habit. Jesus said, you will live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In Matthew 4:4. That's a Christian of conviction. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, a Christian of conviction will cast down the imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And then they're ready to revenge all disobedience with obedience. That's a Christian of conviction. Real Christianity produces real life with real effects. That produces peace that passes understanding. Habitual Christians don't have much peace. They have peace that's circumstantial. Christians of convenience don't know what supernatural peace really is about. But a Christian who is one out of conviction, they have peace in the most difficult of circumstances. They have joy when people look at them and say, why in the world would you be happy? Because they have conviction. That's why. Richard Warmbrand, when he spent his 14 years in prison. The first 8 were spent in a criminal prison. And although it was brutal, although he was severely beaten, tortured, he said in that prison he had developed one of his greatest ministries. And he won many people to Christ. And then they let him out again for a little over a year. And they said to him, you must never preach again. And so the day after he gets out, he starts preaching. So a little over a year later, they put him in prison again for 6 more years, except they reorganized, and now he was in prison with a bunch of other pastors. He said it was hell on earth. Because you had a lot of Christians of convenience, a lot of Christians of habit, and a small number of Christians with conviction. Christianity of habit is a competitive Christianity. It always amazes me sometimes when I hear this. You don't hear it very often, but once in a while you do. You get two Christians talking, and it seems like a verse competition. Who knows the most verses? And they'll say things, and they make it nice and religious, and they try to quote a verse, and the other one tries to outdo the first. It's like a competition, or sometimes it's a negotiation. How will we agree? You ever talk to somebody, it's like a negotiation rather than a friendship? That's a Christianity out of habit. That's not a Christianity out of conviction. Christianity out of conviction loves on purpose. Let me say that again. Christianity out of conviction loves on purpose. Christianity out of conviction keeps itself in the love of God by looking for mercy. It's not just mercy toward yourself. It's just look for mercy everywhere. Look for mercy. Look for how to apply it. Look for how to receive it. Look for how to give it. Christians out of conviction don't become consumers of grace. They become vessels of grace where anybody can come and drink. Christians out of conviction in John 13, 34, and 5, love one another as Christ has loved them. As a conviction. That means that they are actively seeking to be patient, to be kind, to be merciful or gracious, you could say. They are actively seeking how to not think evil. Something comes and they don't get it, a little bit suspicious, a little bit odd, a little bit out of the ordinary, and they will not, by decision, think evil. They pre-plan their thoughts because they are Christians of conviction. They make up their mind ahead of time that if somebody fails and they do something against them, they will forgive them and that person doesn't have to say a word to them. Because they're Christians out of conviction. They will apply mercy to that person, they'll give them grace, and that person can continue in the failure against them, and they're going to give them mercy and grace and kindness and patience and think only well of them. Because they have conviction. Their convictions are not circumstantial. Their convictions are not temporal. Their convictions are not by sight. And their convictions are not based on the other person involved. They are based in the Word of God. They are Christians of conviction. Imagine if your God, because this is what Jesus did, imagine if your God and somebody spits in your face. Would you send down a lightning bolt to fry them? I think, honestly, most Christians would. Why? Because they'd be incensed. I'm not sure I wouldn't. I'd probably be incensed. But Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And circumstantial Christians would say, Jesus, you should have fried them. It was ridiculous what they did. It's outrageous. It's socially whatever. But Jesus wasn't a Christian of habit. He was a Christian of conviction. Be Christians of conviction. Think on these things, he said. That's a conviction. Whatsoever things are pure, good, lovely, of a good report. Think on those things. That's a Christian of conviction. Don't waste your time with negative thinking. Don't waste your time with natural thinking. Don't waste your time with sight-based thinking. Be a Christian of conviction, not a Christian of habit. A Christian of conviction will look for opportunities to share the gospel of Christ because in Matthew 16, 15, God gave the Great Commission. And the Christian of conviction doesn't say, well, that's for somebody else, that's not for me. No, that's for every Christian. That's for every Christian. By the way, do you know what a missionary is? A missionary is a transplanted disciple. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm not a missionary because God hasn't called me abroad. And I'm saying to you, if you're a Christian, He has. And I'm not saying you have to go to some foreign country. I'm saying you're already in a foreign country. You are a citizen of the New Jerusalem. Unless you're in the New Jerusalem, you are a transplanted disciple. Now, maybe you're a good disciple, maybe you're not a good disciple. Maybe you're a good missionary, maybe you're a lousy missionary. But you are a missionary. So if you're going to be a missionary, make it a good one. Don't give yourself excuse to not soul win. It doesn't take anything to hand somebody a tract. No, be a Christian of conviction. Jesus came from heaven, left His throne, became a man, so that He could invite those who would beat Him to beat Him and allow those who would spit on Him to spit on Him for the purpose of saving them. He was a Christian of conviction. In Luke 6:36, be merciful, for your Father is merciful. Be merciful because your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. That's a Christian of conviction. James 4:11 says, speak no evil one of another. That's a Christian of conviction. A Christian of conviction is not afraid to surrender his rights, and he's not afraid to surrender his life, and he's not afraid to surrender his things. Jesus did say, if you don't hate your mother and father and children, and of course he's using that as a comparison to following him, then you can't follow him. And so Peter asks him, well, what will we get? Because we have forsaken everything for you. And then Jesus says in Mark 10:29, there is no man who has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, you're not a Christian of conviction without provision. As a matter of fact, the only place you can find the real provisions of God is in being a Christian of conviction. Otherwise, you're living in logistical grace, but not in the perfect will of God. What is it that you will withhold from God? That very thing is what you are robbing yourself of. See, there is nothing that I give to God that He won't give 100-fold back. Even if it's things that may seem precious to me, He'll still give them 100-fold back. But He's looking for a Christian of conviction, because he was a savior of conviction. And he's asking us to be the same. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept your gift. I accept your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.